You may keep your Bibles open to Psalm 33. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Holy Spirit wrote to us to say that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Those who are truly converted have your world view changed when you come to know Christ. You look at the world through new lenses. You see, as a convert to Jesus Christ, you see the world as God's world. If you're not converted, then you see the world as your world, and you claim it for yourself. There was a song years ago in which the girl says to the guy, or announces, not to him, that I get my way, only more nicely. You see, the child gets his way by throwing a fit and crying out. As we grow older, we still have the same goal in mind, but we just try to do it more nicely. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. Change begins in the heart, not with the outward way of living. Either you think, I am the master of my ship, I am the controller of my life, I'm the controller of my soul, or you think, this is God's world. I am His creature, and I live for Him. If you have truly been converted to Christ, you now interpret the world from the perspective of God the Creator. He made it, and He shows forth His excellency in us. This change begins with your understanding of the creation. Because in the creation, His eternal power, His divine nature is clearly seen in the things that are made. Now, it's interesting that many people, when they want to testify concerning Christ, they begin with the doctrine of predestination or the doctrine of election in talking to people about Christ. They have great zeal. But the Bible doesn't begin with election. It begins with the question, who is God? It begins with the creation, and it's in the creation that you see who God is. It's like beginning the children in your math studies. Did you learn calculus this week? If you did, you probably didn't learn it. But you began your math studies with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If you don't begin with that, you're not going to get to calculus. That's a promise. In Psalm 32, oftentimes in the person when he's proclaimed the doctrine of election, then will walk away very frustrated, thinking they just won't believe. I remember I spent a whole evening with a young man talking about the need for Christ. And as he went to leave my house, he shook my hand and he says, that's all true if there's a God. Where do we begin? In the beginning, God created. Now, going back to Psalm 32, we see there that Messiah owns our sin and He confesses our sin is His. In verse 6, though, the Holy Spirit says, for this cause. This is not the usual word for therefore. This is a causal statement. Therefore is often a conclusion from the past. But here it's for this cause. What's the cause? Because Christ has borne our sin. Though He has in a sense, had our sin forgiven, he now says, all godly people can pray to God. Because of the work of Christ, you can come straight to God. You don't need an intermediary. And then Messiah says, and I will instruct you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eyes. As a convert, as you come to know Jesus Christ, he is your teacher. He is the teacher for every one of you. And it's interesting, he doesn't have a class of 50 or 100 or 150 or 1,000. It's a one-on-one relationship that he makes for you. In and he will teach you and instruct you and prepare you for the task that he has for you in his kingdom. What is the purpose that he has for you? Now, we can learn a lot in a group, but the providences of God out there are different. Different for each one of you. This morning I was late getting here, and you know what? Every light on the way was red. God, what do you got in mind? You have to learn. His instruction for you then, for the convert, begins in Psalm 33. And again, continues on now for several Psalms. He begins with elementary education. Instruction begins, praise the Lord. That interesting. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous one. Get ready to overflow with praise. Because what is the purpose of education? The purpose of education isn't that you can get a good job. The purpose of education isn't that you can get a good job and you can have a nice life. The purpose of education isn't, first of all, that you may be able to support your family. The purpose of education is that you may declare, that you may know and understand the excellency of Christ. The whole purpose of education is to bring the students to overflow with praise to God, whether it's science, the arts, or biblical studies. Jesus said in John 17, this is eternal life, that you may know God, the one living and true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. This is eternal life. In the catechism, where do we begin? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, attempts are made in church to stir up your emotions that you may praise God. Is God not glorious? So glorious that your hearts would be drawn to him in praise? Praise comes, true praise, comes from knowing God. His wonderful works stir up our praise. Creation itself, its beauty, its majesty, its might, its expanse. Now add to that his providences that you come to every day in your life. These are intended by God for your education. He shows such compassion in that while we were yet sinners, the Creator of the universe took on the form of a man. The Creator of the universe. If you get National Geographic, recently you've had those pictures that come back from the Hubble telescope. They sent it out there to find the origins of the universe, but you and I see the excellency of God. It just reinforces in our hearts. You get distressed by the captions, but you delight in the excellency of God that's revealed there. While we were yet sinners, this one who made the majesty of the universe came in the form of a man. Not even something that could take very much notice. What good can come out of Galilee? The patience and mercy, as he read through the Psalms, note how often you find the references made to the creation of the world. But we do not just pick that up. Why do some people look at the creation and see the eternal God, and others look and it's just something? We need special aid. In the Old Covenant, it is the natural bent, first of all, it's the natural bent of us to complain. Did anybody not complain this past week? Oh, excuse me, don't raise your hand. Whether you said it outwardly, how about in your heart? The Old Covenant was the covenant of harp and stringed instruments. And you find many references to these instruments in the Psalms. Now, it may seem perplexing to you that we don't use instruments when we sing. Some of you may wish we did. It might drown out my notes. But instruments in the Old Covenant were not introduced into the worship of God until the time of David. And David says it is by the appointment of God. You can look in 2 Chronicles 29, verses 24 through 30. But there we are instructed that the instruments were added for the command. These were accompaniments, you find in that, not to the singing, but they were accompaniments to the sacrifice. So the sacrifice somehow is related to those instruments. How is that related? When the burnt offering was finished, the instruments ceased. The elements of Old Testament worship were commanded by God to fill out the picture of Jesus Christ. Now, you know in the Psalms it talks about sacrificing. Why don't we bring sacrifice? Oh, we say that's been completed in Jesus Christ. He's completed that. But that's not enough for you. You need more than that. You need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables you to see His eternal power and divine nature is clearly seen in the things that are made, so that you are without excuse. And God illustrated for us the Holy Spirit in those instruments. There needed to be something else to enable people to become effectual partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ. That something else is pictured in the instruments. Instruments, you see, were expressive of joy and praise. You and I and everyone around you were born into the valley of the shadow of death. Everything is death. Cultures die. Empires die. One nation rises to the top and it falls, and another takes its place. We were brought to live in an estate of sin and misery. Now, with the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, as we read there in John 1, the light came into the world. Now, imagine a very dark place. Imagine how dark it is. And somebody has their phone there. And they open the phone up. And suddenly, there's a bit of light. And you can begin to see where you are. And you can see how to get here and there. But Jesus Christ is that light that has come into the valley of the shadow of death to give us light that we may see God. So the instruments in the Old Covenant are a figure of the Holy Spirit who comes into your life to open your eyes, to open your heart, so that you can understand what happened there on the cross. What happened in creation. The question, the catechism question that we ask is, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ, the work on the cross, by the Holy Spirit, by the effectual application of that cross to us by the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit opens your mind to understand the work of the Lamb, then you are delivered from the bondage of sin and death. Forgiven brings gladness to our hearts. And over the years, we learn to sing of that gladness, and the singing rises greatly. Forgiveness brings gladness, as you look in Psalm 32:11. To continue the use of the instruments, then, is to take the picture and put it in the place of the real thing. The real thing is the Holy Spirit. So the fruit, we're looking now at the fruit of real education. The fruit of real education is praise to God. Now, why is the doctrine of the work of creation so fundamental to Christian teaching? God created, as we sang in this song, we will sing it after a while, God created by the word of His power. Notice the attributes of God in verses 4 and 5 are displayed in the creation. Notice these attributes. His word is right, true, righteous, just, and good. The attributes were seen as the work of God woven into the creation. The law begins with the words, "In the beginning, God created." That's where the law begins. The law is in the context of the Creator God. The Psalms begin with God the Creator. The prophets in Isaiah 40 begin with that grand and great description of the excellency of God. The apostles began with that same word. Romans 1:19, because what has been known of God is manifested to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that everyone's without excuse. Notice how this psalm focuses on that creating work of God. You see, when God began to create, there were no stone burners. There were no Lowe's. There was no Home Depot. There was nowhere God could go to get the parts that we might think were necessary to the creation. It makes very clear. The worlds came into existence through the word of His mouth. He spoke and it was done. It wasn't that He spoke and after many years it was done. No, He says He spoke and it was done by the breath of His mouth. How else could it have happened? There is no other possibility. The infinite Creator displays His power and His wisdom in His works. The seeing of the creation is to bring into your mind the fear of the Lord. A lot of people talk about how they don't like to study science. They don't like to study astronomy. They don't like to study biology. But there is the revelation of God. All of the sciences have as their end the coming to stand in awe of the Creator. It's in the creation that you come to the knowledge of the greatness of the power and the majesty of God. But because of sin, we don't see it, and so we have to have the Holy Spirit to enliven our hearts so that we can see it. But there's further conclusions that you are to make from the creation. The Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. Is he able to do that? Of course he is. He created the universe by the word of his power. You're not to see the nations as being so great that they will turn us away, that we can't see God. God will bring it. And so as he sees the people of the earth, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the people of the earth. No one is hid from his sight. That takes you back to Psalm 2, where the nations are united together against God and against his Messiah to throw off the bonds of his law. Up to this time in the Psalms, Messiah has been preparing the blessing for those of you who will trust in him. What is that blessing? He had to be a lamb without blemish. He showed himself to be that lamb without blemish in Psalms 3 through 19. In Psalm 22, he went to the cross. He died for those who would take refuge in him. He went from the cross and he set before you a vision of nations coming to serve the Lord. Not many of us are from the Jewish nation, are we? But that's the fulfillment of that work of Christ. Then we see him as he goes into that holy place to intercede on our behalf. That intercessor had to do two things. He had, first of all, to intercede, and secondly, the work of the priest was to teach. And here he's beginning that teaching, that instruction. The sum of the finite nations, the power of the nations of all the world, cannot begin to compare to the greatness of the power of God. Note not only the massiveness of the universe, but note that God created this by the word of his power. And so the counsel of the Lord, he says, stands forever. And this is the counsel of the Lord, you notice, stands. And he puts the punctuation on it in verse 11. Forever. To all generations. His counsel stands today. The nation, it says, that nation, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. What is that nation? That nation is the church of Jesus Christ. Now, it is true that if the United States would submit itself to Christ, it would have that blessing. But it would have that blessing because it's in the body of Christ. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. It's oftentimes you hear repeated the first part of that verse, but it doesn't go on to the second part. The people chosen for his inheritance. We say in God we trust, do we? As a nation, we do not hear the word of the prophet. We do not hear the call to salvation in Jesus Christ. We do not submit ourselves to the King. So how can we say in God we trust? The Lord, he says, fashions the hearts of every man. He takes note of all their works. What is this motive behind the fashioning of the heart of every man? The display of his glory. The excellency, the majesty of God. Now, there's a contrast between, you have on the one hand, the works of creation and providence, the works by which he created the universe by his word, versus the works of man. I remember when man landed on the moon, we had a whole day off. I remember because it was my birthday. But they declared a holiday. How far is that into the universe? Well, you know, if you were standing on the sun, you would not even notice anything going from the earth to the moon. It's so little of a step. It doesn't begin to compare with the pictures that we saw from the Hubble telescope of the universe, the majesty that is displayed there. Kings are not saved by great strength. They are not saved by the amount of their armies. They are not saved by their atom bombs. Review. I won't go through it now, but review the fall of the empires that have gone before us. Why did they fall? Because they were not founded on that rock. They were founded on the sand. They decay. This is in contrast to the nations. The nation, the church, hopes in His mercy. We don't hope in earthly kings. We don't hope in elections. We do not hope in the Constitution. We do not hope in the judicial system. Our hope is in the God who made the heavens and the earth. You remember those words of Daniel's friends? If He doesn't save us, He's still the king. In 1 Timothy, the church is called the pillar and the ground of truth. I think I have that note wrong. I think it's 2 Timothy, where it's the pillar and ground of truth. One or the other. It's in Timothy. You can read the whole of two books. Take you about 3 minutes. It's the pillar and ground of truth. And when the church loses this doctrine of God the Creator, we lose our standing on which the gospel message goes out. His eternal power, His divine nature is clearly seen in the things that are made. And He gives us the Holy Spirit by which we can make that connection. So in conclusion, the revelation of God is seen in the creation. Notice the conclusion of verses 20 through 22. We confess to wait on the Lord. What's it mean to wait? To continue to live by that word that the Lord has given. In Psalm 27, Messiah calls those who seek refuge in God to wait on the Lord. He desires to see the beauty of the holiness of God. Thus he cries out, Messiah cries out, "Teach me your way, O Lord." You have watched as Jesus has waited on the Lord in the midst of all of His sufferings. You have watched as the nations have united themselves together against Him. I've waited on the Lord. And it's though He says, and you, His church, wait. Well, now notice what it says in Psalm 33. Seeing Jesus, the Messiah, in His faithfulness unto death and the resurrection, seeing the eternal power of God, of the Godhead, in the glory and the vastness of the creation, we now confess, notice what it says, our soul waits on the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. Let your mercy, then he goes on and we pray. How do we stand? Because we have this great knowledge? No. We stand because let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us. Just as we hope in you. Do you hope in the Lord? Do you hope in light of what Christ has said He will do? Do you sing those psalms? Do you hear that call of the nations and the promise that the nations will come? Not just people coming, but a whole culture that sets its heart on Christ. Let your mercy be on us. Just as we hope in you. You have trouble hoping? Then go out and look at the creation. Look at the vastness of the creation. And remember that the Holy Spirit enables you to see that vastness and that glory, that majesty, that power. Yes, children, study your science classes. But study them properly, that you might see the excellency of God. Stop it.